Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for coming.
It's wonderful that I've got so many of my friends and family here. It's great. And if you're not a blood relative, you're still family because we belong to the family of Christ.
Amen.
I'm very grateful to actually be here. I'm very grateful to be alive to be here, to tell you the truth. So I'm just going, I've written down a little thing so I don't digress, okay? I am very fortunate to stand here and share some of my testimony and lots of my hope in Christ. Now, every one of us has a story to tell. And if I was to ask you what your story was, we could be around here for hours and hours, which we're not going to be. And most of my story is not pretty. But through Jesus Christ, I am who I am today. I'm a child of the living God. And my hope in Christ has exploded through the years. Hence the name of my book, Explosion of Hope, Poetry and Prose for the Soul. And if my story touches a nerve this morning, I am really sorry. But the Lord has orchestrated this time in my life to be able to share some of what I've been through. And I would like to start by reading the preamble to my book. And that will give you a little glimpse into my life. All of us have ups and downs. Some have harder lives than others. This book is part one of my attempt to paint a word picture of my faith in Christ while dealing with the fallout from my first marriage. In essence, I married the wrong person and ended up living in a domestic violence situation, living with a pedophile who has since suicided. My second marriage was to a man I called Mr. Wonderful. He was so totally the opposite to my first husband in every way. My Mr. Wonderful has now gone home to be with Jesus, where he is free from cancer. A long life's journey, I have also encountered others living with various types of mental or emotional pain and grief. We all handle pain differently, whether it's mental, emotional, or physical, or spiritual pain. I chose to choose faith in Jesus Christ to get me through life's darkest hours. Amen. Jesus Christ is my mainstay, my rock, my hope, and my hope has increased as the years have passed. There is light and there is hope, be it ever so dim, in the darkest of places in life. And I know that it can get very, very dim, to the point where you want to get rid of everything and you perhaps might want to suicide. And I have had those thoughts many years ago. But hope gets brighter until it explodes inside of us as we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Has the journey been easy? Definitely not. But has hope made it worthwhile? Yes, yes, and yes! This book has been born out of many years of struggle and torment, but we need to have background. So I was raised in a fairly strict Christian home. And at that time, you weren't allowed to do any sewing or knitting or anything like that on a Sunday. That was God's day and you did not do anything. All you did was go to church and rest. And you went to church at least twice on a Sunday. If you were a young person, you also did the young person's thing at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon as well. My mum had a very strict upbringing. And on her wedding day, she applied some makeup, but was told to take it off or her father would not walk her down the aisle. That was very strict. My dad was a Christian but had a different upbringing. He was brought up in a church boys' home from the age of 7 as his parents had separated and his father was an alcoholic. And the first time that I remember being told my parents loved me was at their 50th wedding anniversary. So my brother and I, we went to Sunday school regularly, and every 3 months we had what was called Decision Sunday. And on those particular days, We were given deliberate opportunity to ask Jesus into our lives. So when I was about 10 or 11, that Sunday came around, and I remember saying to my girlfriend, Janet, if you go forward, I will go forward to give my life to Jesus. It was like conditional. If you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I'm not going. So we both did. So at about the age of 14, I was kneeling beside my bed praying when this presence came into my room. At that time, I did not know it was the Holy Spirit coming to give me strength for to face the future. Nor did I understand that he was actually calling me to be a minister of the gospel. And I remember going to high school and saying, I'm going to be a minister, only to be shouted down, you can't be a minister, you're a girl. And my retort was, yes, I can. In the Salvation Army, women can be ministers.
Yes.
So, yeah. Well, I was halfway there. I was very young and naive when I married in 1971. And I thought I'd married a Christian. I had no life experience in the world. My life was built around church, musical theatre, and work. I had been very sheltered from outside influences, and I had no idea that I should ask the Lord who the right person was that I should marry. No idea. So I married the wrong one. Marriage was not beautiful from the get-go, and according to my first husband, it was almost always, always my fault that things would not work sexually. This was always an issue, and he wanted to, quote-unquote, help other girls and women not to be like me. I told you my life isn't very pretty, okay? I hope I don't hit anybody's nerves, but because my first husband said he was called to the ministry, we applied for ministry training, but we left partway through the course because of the strife between us. When my children were small, I was lying on the bed reading my Bible, and he came in and he got upset with the fact that I wanted to read my Bible often. And he said that we served two different gods. I thought that was rather odd at the time. But now I understand, because hindsight's a beautiful gift. You can look back and you can see things you couldn't see when you're in the middle of whatever. My first husband, Jeff, had a god. And that God was sex and control. Such was the control I was under. Looking back, and I've thought about this a lot, about the amount of control he had over me, even to the point of wearing a head covering in the house to prove I was in submission, it was like I was in a cult because of the control. Unfortunately, my first husband not only destroyed our family through the cruelty and pedophilia, he destroyed many other lives as well with his sexual activities. We argued so much behind the scenes about what he wanted to do. But you know, there is a saying that says a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So there was no way I could stop him doing what he was doing, even though I argued and argued and argued the point over the years. Since that time, I have struggled with many memories and results of that marriage. That marriage destroyed my self-confidence, my integrity, particularly in church circles, destroyed my hopes and dreams and expectations of living a happy and joyful life. It shredded my nervous system, and I was diagnosed with PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. The only thing which was stable in my life was my relationship with Jesus. I remember that towards the end of my first marriage, saying to God, I know this is all wrong. I just don't know what's right. Please don't give up on me, God. And I didn't just say it once. I would say it many times. Please, God, don't give up on me. And I was very desperate, and I did not know what to do or where to go for help. It has taken me more than 20 years to forgive him. Because when the memories come up, I have to choose to forgive. It's a deliberate choice. It's not a feeling. I mean, it's probably over 20 years. But it took me that length of time before I didn't want to hit him in the head with a brick, or two, or three, or four, or a sledgehammer. Okay? I got to the place where I could just bless him with peace, even though he had died. My second marriage was to a man who I call my Mr. Wonderful. David was so beautiful on the inside. He had unconditional love to give. He was gracious and an extension of God's love to me. When we first got married, David almost had to walk on eggshells around me because I was so broken and hurt. Anything that was said, I pretty much took the wrong way. David had a servant heart, and he was used by God to show me how much I was loved by God. 4 months after our wedding, I fell and broke my arm here. They couldn't do anything except hung in a sling for a long time. Immediately after that, David was just so very nice. He treated me so very well. No pressure for intimacy or pushing and shoving me to satisfy his needs. And I went into panic mode. And I was screaming at God, "What is going on?" I was for 3 weeks. I just screamed at God, "What is going on here?" Because David was so nice, so kind. You know, he brought me breakfast in bed and all that sort of stuff. But it was amazing. But my underlying expectation was that I would be treated like I was in my first marriage. And I did not understand why David was being nice to me. At the end of the 3 weeks, Jesus gave me a strong impression that this was 1 Corinthians 13 in action. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. And love always protects. This was so radical to me, as this had not been my previous experience. So-called love in my case had always been, if you do this, then I will love you. I was pretty messed up, and some of my friends can attest to that I was quite messed up, very messed up. So David encouraged me so very much to follow Jesus through his example to me. He encouraged me to grow as a person and to create a circle of friends outside of our marriage so I would have others to lean on if he wasn't there to support me. So very different from my first husband, who was shutting down all my relationships and even at the point where he did not want me to visit my parents. During the first 2 years of my marriage to David, I would dream most nights of my first husband and Satan being intertwined. And I would wake up sobbing, absolutely sobbing. And David would have to pray and comfort me until my reaction settled. There are lots of unseen side effects to what is now known openly as domestic violence. During my time with David, I had psychological counselling, spiritual counselling, deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry is not spooky. It is a time of getting rid of what Satan has planted in your life that has been reaping unhealthy rewards. Satan is our enemy and he wants to shut us down. He wants us to believe the lies we have been told about ourselves. I had been told so many lies by my first husband. "I'm not good enough, it's all your fault," were the main two things. "You're not a good wife, you never have been," blah, 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 blah. But I was unable to recognise most of those lies and I needed help to uncover them. So I had Christian ministry on different levels. Because Jesus came to destroy these lies and to open us up to the love we are being offered by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during this time that I started writing poetry. The poetry was a way of expressing my faith in knowing that no matter what I was going through, Jesus was always there with me, encouraging me to keep going, just to put one foot in front of the other, because I was an emotional mess. I was also a mental mess because everything was just crowding and crowding, and it affected my health in a very strong way. I always kept most of my poetry to myself. It just felt like too intimate to share because it was between me and God. And I just, most people didn't know the poems. Not long before I came to Toowoomba, I allowed a friend to read some poems, and her comment was, "Carolyn, this is gold." And this was like having a seed planted in my mind to someday publish the poems, and so began the journey to put them together and present them in book form. And that has taken over 3 years to do that. And today we now have this book, Explosion of Hope, Poetry and Prose for the Soul. I was a victim, then I became a victor, and now I'm an overcomer. Yeah. I want to read you in closing the last poem in the book, and it's called Testing the Victory. "You have passed the test, I say to you, the test that only you could follow through. The test is over and the light has dawned. You have overcome and the enemy is warned. Don't mess with me, you thief, you liar. Your place is in hell where you will face fire. I trusted the Lord, but I found it hard when all things were black and I did the hard yards. The tomb was closed and I couldn't breathe until Jesus came and gave me reprieve. He made a way and the door, it did open. The sunlight streamed in and the darkness was broken. Now I am standing in the light, a little bemused but not in fright, for I am standing in his daylight. The test was severe, the chains, they were strong, but Jesus stood by me all the day long. The power of prayer, the power of praise, this is my song as I enter new days. Amen." I would like everybody to celebrate with me by, let's have some cake. And thank you again for coming. If you'd like to buy books, they're $15 for the launch. If you want to buy them online, they're
$20. Oh. That's an incentive, isn't it, girl?
So they're bringing the cake out now. The patty cakes are gluten-free, if you're gluten-free. The big cake is for everybody else.
I think this lady is very brave, don't you? It's not easy to share a story like that. We do appreciate you, Carolyn. Thank you so much. I'm sure it will have helped lots of people. So tea and coffee is available again if you want another one to go with your cake. And, yeah, we'll do the... You've got to, I don't know what you do. You have to cut the cake and we'll have to say hooray or something, won't we?
If you want to take a photo of the cake, it's over there now. The ladies have just brought it out.
All right. Or you want to go over and do the big cutting thing?
If we have a knife.
Oh, sure. Well, if we don't have a knife, we're a bit stuffed, aren't we, really? I know that Margaret does keep knives in the kitchen, don't you, Margaret? Thanks, ladies. I hope you will all have a piece of cake. And if you don't want to have it now, take a serviette, wrap it up and take it home, hey? You can eat it later. All right. Like I said before, if you need prayer, please find somebody to pray for you. And it is our custom, because we're ladies, that we gather together after our meeting on a Tuesday morning and go for lunch. Everyone and anyone is quite welcome to join us. We will be at the pump on the corner of Alderley and West Street. It's not the pump anymore. Sorry, Alderley and Ruffling. Oh, golly. The Shell service station. It's not called the pump. It's called Merlot, I think, now. Because that's the best coffee, hey? I think so. Anybody got any questions? And yeah, lovely to have you all, the visitors here. And as I say, you're very welcome to join us any Tuesday. Oh, thank you. I'll take a bow, hey? All righty. Do have some cake and another cuppa if you'd like one.